Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Good morning, church. This morning the reading will come from Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard? God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by manifold powers, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will.
I'm sure every preacher that has ever stood in this pulpit has in some way or another expressed appreciation for the opportunity to do so. And I'm sure they were all quite sincere in what they said. But I think I can guarantee you this morning that none have ever felt more privileged and appreciative of the opportunity to be here and worship with you at the Graymere congregation. Some of the greatest memories, happiest memories of my life revolve around this wonderful congregation. And I'm so glad to see it continue to prosper and to serve the Lord faithfully and to grow. Thankful to the elders, thankful to Andrew for the opportunity, truly, to be here this morning. First time I ever stood in this place, I was just a young man, skinny young man, by the way, in my 20s. And I felt a great deal of trepidation at that time, and to tell you the truth, I feel it this morning. But it is a pleasure as an old man to be able to come back and to stand here and to worship with you and to try to deliver a lesson from God's Word. I can't help but think about those that I had the opportunity to work with over the years, Wendell Robinson, David Craig, Carmack Skelton, Connie Riddle, Shirley Corder, Bill Welch, Linda Rash. There's just so many. And even though I'm not very closely associated with the church today, I do have the Thursday night class that Jack spoke of a few moments ago and continue to go to India. And so in one sense, I've had the privilege of serving under every elder that this congregation has ever had. And so for many reasons, I'm just very thankful to be here with you this morning. Appreciate Tim reading the text from the Hebrew letter, and there are several things in that brief reading that I'd like to try to call your attention to this morning. I began to think, how many questions are there in the Bible? And I looked up, and one source indicated that there were something over 3,000 question marks in the Bible. Didn't really know how many questions, but it did say there are 3,000, so many hundred question marks. Might surprise some people to realize that the very first question that you'll find in the Bible was raised by the devil when he asked Eve, has God said you really cannot eat of any fruit of the or any tree of the garden? Now, he knew the answer to that question. He was simply trying to create some doubt in her mind. And in a way, he still uses that method. If he can create any doubt, even a small amount of doubt in our minds, is there really a God? Is there really a hell? Is there really a heaven? And if he can begin to create some doubt in our mind regarding what the Bible teaches and our relationship to God, then he has taken a step into our lives. So, Eve, where has God really said that? The second question that you'll find in the Bible is one that was raised by God. When God said to Adam, where are you? Where art thou? Obviously, God knew where Adam was. But But he was asking, in a sense, Adam, what are you doing here? What are you trying to hide from me? And likewise, that's a question that comes to us in our lives sometimes as Christians, when we find ourselves in places that really we don't have any business being as Christians, certainly not conducive to Christian living. What are you doing here? Where are you? It causes us to think about our situation, our lives. And then there's a third question. When God spoke to Adam and to Eve on that occasion, or rather on this third question, when God asked Cain, where is your brother Abel? Well, again, God knew the answer to the question, but he's asking Cain, where is your brother? And that's another question that comes to us sometimes as brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes there are those who've been part of the congregation and maybe they haven't been here in weeks, months. And someone says, well, where are they? Do we know where they are? Have we made an effort to find those who have drifted away in some sense? Where is your brother? Well, when we don't know and don't try to help and encourage one another, the Lord said we sin against them. So there are a lot of questions that you'll find raised in the Bible. But the one I really wanted to center on this morning is in this text from the Hebrew letter, where he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, just a reminder, you know this, but the Hebrew letter was written to check apostasy. Some of these early Hebrew Christians were beginning to drift back to the law of Moses. They had become Christians, they had left the law of Moses, but now they're beginning to go back to it. And so he's asking them the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then he goes on to say, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were spoken, lest haply we drift away from them. Now, he's mentioning here the fact that the law of the gospel is superior to the law of Moses, even though he says the law of Moses was given by angels. By the way, just as a little side note, sometimes we learn things from the New Testament about the Old Testament that the Old Testament doesn't tell us. The Old Testament doesn't say anything about angels giving that law to Moses. But here in the New Testament, he speaks of the angels giving the law to Moses. And the point that he's making is that Christ is superior to angels, and therefore the gospel of Christ is superior to that law of Moses. So why would you want to go back to that? And then he says this about drifting away. It's so easy to drift. I remember when I was a little boy, my dad was preaching for the church in Miami, Florida, and we lived there 12 years. So the first 12 years of my life were there. And on one occasion, some of the men of the congregation took several of us little boys out deep sea fishing. I'd never been out very far. But he took us out so far into the ocean that we couldn't see land. But finally, the captain stopped the boat, lowered the anchor. We began to fish. And after a long period of time, it was time to go back home. And the captain raised the anchor, started the engines, and he turned the boat around. And I thought to myself, he's going to take us farther out into the ocean. And what I didn't realize as a boy, that as we were there fishing, that boat was drifting. And it had turned itself around. Didn't feel it, didn't realize it. The captain knew, and he turned the boat in the right direction and took us back home. I'm just saying that to say drifting is something that happens imperceptibly at times. And he's saying as Christians, if we're not careful, we can drift away from the Lord. And so he's saying, be careful about that. And there are many a one-time faithful Christian, man or woman, never thought they would leave the Lord, never thought they would leave the church. Maybe it was just a matter of neglecting Sunday school. Do I really need to go to Sunday school? And then Sunday night wasn't very important. And not praying quite as often as we used to. And then our Bible reading became rather sporadic. And before long, we didn't realize it. We had just drifted away. And so he's encouraging us, don't drift away from the Lord. This gospel, which is superior to the law of Moses, you don't want to drift from that. But then he adds something else. He said, if men were punished by disobeying that old law of Moses, are they not also going to suffer punishment when they disobey the gospel? For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, you can go back through the Old Testament and you'll find many, many examples of people disobeying the old law and suffering the consequence. I think about Nadab and Abihu. They were priests. Their daddy was Aaron. He was the high priest. He was a brother of Moses, so these are Moses' nephews. Their job on this particular occasion was to burn incense at the tabernacle. Right men, right censers. They're doing the right job. Just one thing wrong. The Bible says they brought strange fire. Have no idea where they got the fire. I know where they didn't get it, where God told them to. And as a result, God struck them dead. Well, that seems like an awfully severe punishment for just getting fire from some source other than where the Lord said. But he was just saying, even to the priests, I'm not going to tolerate disobedience. And what about that man that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? Don't know why he was doing it. They were not to work on the Sabbath day. Maybe he thought he needed to build a fire. Maybe somebody was sick at home. Maybe he thought he had to cook some food. I don't know. But he disobeyed the law. And likewise, he was severely punished. Then one of the saddest pictures in all the Bible to me is that occasion when Moses struck the rock to bring forth water when God had said, speak to it. And because he disobeyed God, and that again seems like a very insignificant thing, but it just says no commandment of God is insignificant. And basically Moses and Aaron seems kind of took credit for bringing the water. And as a result, God said, you're not going to get to go to the promised land, Moses. And isn't that sad? Because here's a man who for 80 years had it on his heart to lead those people into a land that had been promised to them. And for 40 years, he'd been actively involved in doing that. He had listened to all of their complaining, their murmuring, even saying, let's go back to Egypt. And now he's not going to get to enter. And so the scene is Moses going up Mount Nebo. The tents of Israel are below, and the people are weeping, and they wept for a long period of time. They knew they were not ever going to see Moses again. And Moses climbs to the pinnacle of of Mount Nebo. And God allows him to look over into that land that had been promised. All the way to the Mediterranean Sea, he could see it all. And here he is dying inside of the promised land, but he's dying outside of it. It's so sad. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. But there's another question that comes here. When he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I wonder why he called it a great salvation. Well, there seem to be several reasons why he would speak of it as a great salvation. First of all, it's salvation from our past sins before we obeyed the gospel. Peter speaks of them as our old sins in 2 Peter, the first chapter and the 9th verse. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. You know, all the sacrifices, all of the animal sacrifices from Abel to Mount Sinai could not remit one single sin. We talk about rolling the sins forward for a year. That's really not a term that's found in the Bible, but it's the idea. And every year they had to offer another sacrifice, but it didn't really forgive their sins. It took the blood of Christ to do that. And not until the Lord died on the cross for our sins could they literally be taken away. And so this salvation that you and I have, and that these Hebrew Christians had who were drifting away, is indeed a great salvation, because our sins are forgiven, those that we committed before we obeyed the gospel. But in the second place, it's a great salvation because we have forgiveness of our sins after we become Christians. I dare say most of us who are in this room this morning are Christians. We've obeyed the gospel. But I don't have any hesitancy in saying at the same time that we've all sinned since we became Christians. None are righteous, no, not one. We all fall short. But the Lord said that we can be forgiven of those sins as well. You remember he said, Paul tells us, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, talking to Christians. And then again in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, talking to Christians. If we confess our sins and we ask for forgiveness, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. So it's a great salvation because it's salvation from old sin, salvation from sins after we become Christians. But there's a third reason. It's a great salvation because we have now salvation from the grave. Wouldn't it be terrible to think about when we die and we're buried and that's it? But because of Christ and his death and resurrection, we have the promise that we will be raised from the grave, both good and bad. That's great, isn't it? Or is it? I've thought sometime about Judas. If Judas had an opportunity to stay in the grave, don't you imagine he would do it? You think he really wants to stand before Jesus, stand before God after what he did and have to answer for his sins? And there's so many that could be like Nero, so many in history. But what about us? Are we living the kind of life? Are we being faithful to the Lord? Have we not drifted away from him? So that when we are raised and we do stand before God, we can hear him say, well, well done. You've done a good job. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. And so it is a great salvation, isn't it? Salvation from old sins, past sins, and even the grave. But you'll notice also in this text, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He didn't say reject. Now, there are a lot of people who do reject the salvation the Lord offers. There are a lot of people who spurn the invitation of the Lord. They just turn away from it. But here he's talking to people like most of us in this room who have obeyed the gospel. We are God's children. But he said, don't neglect it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So many things are destroyed through neglect. You know, a farmer doesn't have to bulldoze his barn down to destroy it, just neglect it. It'll fall down. Neglect his fence rows. They'll fall down eventually. A merchant doesn't have to burn up his business. Just neglect it, and eventually he'll lose his customers. Doesn't stock the shelves, doesn't pay attention to his business. Just neglect it, and it'll destroy itself. And by the same token, if we neglect our salvation, neglect has been the downfall of so many people. And as a result, they've lost so many things. I remember a story that Brother B.C. Goodpasture told one time. It was about a mother in Atlanta, Georgia, had a little girl. And they had gone to the pharmacy. And the mother had picked up a little vial of poison for some reason. They came back into the house. Telephone was ringing. No cell phones, just a phone on the wall back in the kitchen in those days. And so as she walked in, she laid that little bottle down on the table in the living room, went on into the kitchen where the phone was located. A little while later, she came back into the living room, and her little girl was lying on the floor. Of course, taken to the ambulance and things of that, but it was too late. Obviously, that mother didn't mean that to happen to her child, but it was just through neglect. I also understand there was a poor farmer out in Texas. I didn't know there were any poor farmers in Texas, but anyway, this man was digging a well near the house. Evening came, and his wife called him in to supper. He had been digging this hole in the ground, and as he came into supper, he just left it there and sat down at the table, and suddenly he realized his little boy wasn't there. And it dawned on him that he had not covered that hole that he was digging. And he rushed back out in the yard, and sure enough, he could hear the whimpers of his little boy falling into that hole. Immediately he fashioned a rope with a loop in the end, lowered it down to the little boy. "Put your arms through the loop, son, and I'll pull you up." And he was almost to the top of the surface when he slipped from the loop and fell back down into the hole. This time he was injured so badly that he couldn't help himself. Neighbors came in and they began to dig another shaft down beside the first and were going to tunnel in to where the little boy was. And they finally reached him. Too late. Now you know that father did not mean for that to happen. Just neglected to cover the hole. And so many things in our life, if we're not careful, if we neglect, can destroy us. And so the Hebrew writer is warning us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You know, there was an occasion when Jesus had been preaching and a great many people had followed, and he'd been feeding them and healing the others, and it's as though suddenly he just kind of stops. I'm kind of paraphrasing this, but it's as though he stops and he turns to the crowd and he said, "Now, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me too. If you're going to follow me, take up your..." In other words, you're going to have to do something. And when they heard that, they left him. They went back home. And he turns to that little band of disciples, his apostles, and he says, "Are you going to leave me too?" And it was Peter who spoke up and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? If we can't follow you, who are we going to follow?" And that's still true. Only Christ knows the way. Only he can take us across the river of death. Only he can stand with us in judgment. There's no one else. And if we don't follow him, there is no one else. And so this is a great statement the Hebrew writer is making here, encouraging us not to forsake, not to neglect this great salvation that is ours. Because every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. But he wants to save us. And doubtless most of us who are gathered here this morning have heeded his invitation and come to him. But there's always the opportunity. And if by chance you have not obeyed the gospel, you have not turned to him and confessed him as Lord and Savior, and have not repented of your sins, that's hard to do. But we must. And then to be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. And then to live that beautiful Christian life. Stay faithful to him. Don't neglect it. And eventually, we can go home. We can follow him. He knows the way. And he'll take us home to heaven. If we have drifted away, as John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us. So isn't it wonderful this morning that he's still offering us salvation, still offering us pardon? And if any of us, if you are subject to his invitation, we'd certainly encourage you to come and accept him this morning. We're going to stand and sing this song. We call it an invitation song. It's simply to encourage us. And I hope you would be encouraged to come to the Lord this morning if you need. So would you come as together we stand and as we sing?